Pastor Ed Taylor says how we respond to difficulty really says a lot about us.
You know, you think you're doing well until you're tested. And then when you're tested and the response comes out, you may not always be happy with the response. You can learn a lot about yourself through trials and difficulties. You know, a lot of times when people go through great trials and difficulties and they become angry, bitter, nasty, whatever, you know the natural response, of course, is, well, I wouldn't have been this way if it wasn't for the trial. It's the trial's fault. Or as we saw in, you know, it's the woman you gave me. It's everybody's fault, but it's not me. I was just fine before the trial. No, I don't believe that is biblical at all. You know what? You know what you're actually learning? What was in you all along? The trial was a revelation of what was happening inside of you. It didn't create it.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life.
We've all done things that we'd later regret. Perhaps it was one bad decision leading to another, and then you did something you never thought possible. In Genesis chapter 4, we find the truth about sin and what it leads to. You're about to hear the story of Cain. What started with an offering to God that was rooted in human effort led to anger and then the murder of his own brother. Here's Pastor Ed Taylor on Abounding Grace, pointing out some noteworthy lessons that flow from it all.
Now, the question is asked in this text, why did God respect one offering and not the other? And again, there's all kinds of debate on why. Some believe that it was because it wasn't an animal sacrifice. Others believe that it wasn't his first fruits or the best that he had. But I think the Bible is the best interpretation of the Bible. And we get an insight of why this wasn't accepted by God. I want to show you. It's been a while, but go over to Hebrews chapter 11 because we gain insight of exactly what's happening here as the Bible now later gives us the interpretation, gives us the commentary. And let me just say, as you guys are Bible students and you're looking at other people's teachings, maybe even looking at our teachings here or a commentary here and there, before commentaries, before Bible teachers, let me just remind you that the Bible is always its best commentary. It is one unit. It won't contradict itself. And many times the questions that you're asking are answered by the Bible. And so notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11 and draw your attention there to verse 4. I think we get insight of what's happening here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, to which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. I believe the distinction between these offerings, above all the others, is that one came by faith and trust, and the other came by human effort. That's really the essence. We have Abel being commended for his faith, and the action of his faith, as we remember, we went through all these folks one by one in the Hall of Faith. The action of his faith that was being commended was this offering. And so because God respected his offering, there was no faith, I believe, in Cain. He was trusting in himself. And say, Ed, how can you come to that absolute conclusion? Not only Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, but how he responded. Do you know you can learn a lot about yourself by how you respond? You know, you think you're doing well until you're tested. And then when you're tested and the response comes out, you may not always be happy with the response. You can learn a lot about yourself through trials and difficulties. You know, a lot of times when people go through great trials and difficulties and they become angry, bitter, nasty, whatever, you know the natural response, of course, is, well, I wouldn't have been this way if it wasn't for the trial. It's the trial's fault. Or as we saw in, you know, it's the woman you gave me. It's everybody's fault, but it's not me. I was just fine before the trial. No, I don't believe that is biblical at all. You know what? You know what you're actually learning? What was in you all along? The trial was a revelation of what was happening inside of you. It didn't create it. Now, it might bring complications and some extra pain for sure. But trials, they reveal to us. They don't create those that flesh. They don't create, you know, I would just drive into work and it's no problem. I would have never flipped that guy off if he didn't cut me off. No, you've been flipping people off for a long time. This one just brought it out of you. You've been saying things for a long time in your mind, in your thought life, or maybe out loud. And then you look at it, go, oh, I can't believe it. What do you, if it's his fault. No, you know, that's, let him, you know, that person, whoever is driving, sure, they made a mistake, but they're not responsible for your response. When did that happen? How is it their fault for what you did? And so here we see a lack of faith, a lack of trust. And it's amazing to me because here's the thing. It's amazing to me to think that each time we come to worship like now, each time we put an offering in the box or we set up an online giving, each time we deliver food to the poor or bring something to the shopping carts downstairs for our food bank, each time we offer a ride home or all the things that we do in Jesus' name, it's amazing to me that every time we worship God in our lives, that God is examining our hearts. He's not impressed by the size or the quality. He's impressed by the motive. It's the motives that are tested of our hearts. Again, jot it down in Mark chapter 12. Remember, this is an amazing scene of Jesus that we can't neglect. Let it sit. Just kind of in your holy imagination, just imagine Jesus there at the temple as people are giving their offerings to God. Listen. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and listen, and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Now, don't think that's, well, they did it with two fingers or they did it five fingers or they flipped the coin. Don't, it's not how mechanically, it was how spiritually, right? What was he examining with Cain and Abel? Was it the offerings? Well, there's an examination of the offerings, but before the offerings are examined, the heart was examined. It wasn't what they gave that was priority. It was why they give or how they gave. And he saw, and then he gives the example, what he saw. Many who were rich put in a lot, but one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. And it's just a beautiful thing, again, through the process of our gathering together week after week, month after month, year after year, there is that relationship you have with the Holy Spirit who purifies your motives. He reveals things to us all the time, doesn't he? He reveals, nobody might know. We learned really in a deep way with Ananias and Sapphira. He definitely examined their motives, declared them a liar. You're lying. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God. You're lying to everyone else. I won't have that. And he clears it out in the beginning of the church because it wasn't how much money they brought in from the land. It was how they gave it. They gave it as liars, hypocrites. Some stay away from worship for that very purpose. It's a self-examination. It's like, I don't want to go there. They stay away from church because they have a bad attitude. Why worship? Because I'm mad. Why worship? Because I'm upset right now. But I'll tell you that I found that is one of the most important times to gather. When you're in a bad attitude, it's good to be with other believers. It's good. I tell you, I've come to church many times with a bad attitude, and it was during the time of worship that the Lord just overwhelmed me and took away the bad attitude. It was beautiful. That by the time the second song or greeting someone or like the Holy Spirit used the environment to just really do a deep work in my heart so that either I could teach the Bible or I could receive the Bible, whatever it was that God would have for me. So it's the best time to come. And he searches the hearts. Notice in verse 6 now. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and this is where we got the title, and its desire is for you, but that you should rule over it. So God searches the heart of Cain, and he desires restoration. He desires that sense of relationship. He wants restoration. It shouldn't surprise us. This is already the pattern of God. After the fall, who sought restoration first? God. Adam and Eve, they ran away in shame and in guilt with all this new knowledge. But it was God that was walking in the cool of the garden. It was God calling out to Adam. It was God seeking that. And it's the same today. Jesus is exhorting us to restore what has been destroyed by sin. Also, did you notice the phrase, sin lies at the door? That's a sobering thought. That in, when you open the front door of your house, there's not an Amazon package, it's sin. Lying at the door, just waiting to pounce on you. I mean, it's just always looking for an opportunity, temptation and sin, lying at the door, waiting for us to open the door. It's like sin can't overcome us until we invite it in. Not only that, look at what God's heart is for your life tonight. God's heart for your life tonight, and this is old covenant, how much more in the new covenant, that you should rule over sin. That is God's will for your life. That sin would not rule over you, but God's will is that you should rule over it, that you should master the life of abiding in Christ and avoiding temptation and walking in the freedom and the newness of life. That was God's heart from the very beginning. It is not for sin to destroy you. It is not for you to be a slave to sin. It is not for you to be mastered. And here's what happens. So many people get overwhelmed with sin, and they have the same habit and the same habitual cycle and the same habitual attitudes, and they go through the same thing over and over again that they almost develop, and maybe this is you. I want you to receive this. I want you to be ready for this. You develop a fatalistic view towards sin. Maybe you've never seen it this way before. That you have a fatal, and this is what it sounds like. I can't help myself, Ed. I can't help myself. It's my nature. I'm destined to sin. And even some have this false teaching today, absolutely reject it. It's generational sin. What do you mean it's generational? So who are you going to blame for your sin now? All I know, if you want to call it generational sin, then take responsibility for your generation. And so the fatalistic view is just like you get old. And again, you get burdened by guilt. You get burdened by shame. You just think you take three steps and come back six. And you're just battling and fighting and you're tired and you give in. And yet God encourages us today, here way back before the empowering and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you should rule over it. And you can. Day by day, moment by moment. You can have victory over those areas you are struggling with. You have the right perspective that God is all-powerful. You have the right position that God is your Father. You are His child. You have the right presentation where you give yourself wholly to the Lord, and then you're going to get the right product. You're going to live in victory. And I don't want you to minimize, please, church, I don't want you to minimize the little victories, the little ones. I know that you're overwhelmed by the big one, but again, what about the little ones? Like just for example's sake, you've been listening to a Bible study for 30 minutes now, and you've been walking in the Spirit for 30 minutes. That's victory. And you say, okay, I do that twice a week. So now you're walking in victory an hour. Well, I do that. I've been at every service for the last year. Okay, so now you have 50 hours of walking in victory. That's two whole days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know, there's much more than that, isn't there? I just used just a simple Bible study, like just a simple gathering. But then there's your devotional life. And then there's your prayer life. And then there's the response to the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, if you really wanted to pay attention to the little victories, you'd see more victory than failure. You're walking in the victory of the Lord right now. It's where do you want to focus on and what do you want to live for? Don't take the fatalistic view. Sin will not have mastery over you. Notice now, in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. This is why you got to deal with it, right? Because it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That's the ugly fruit of sin and anger right there. Anger is going to end somewhere. It's going to end in death. The wages of sin is death. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Verse 9. And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Well, now he's looking out for himself. The Lord said to him, therefore, Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So next to verse 15, again, all kinds of debate over this, what the mark was. Some is really prejudicial and really evil in how they interpret this. Let me give you a word so you can settle anybody that takes you to this verse, what this mark was. Whatever this mark was, I don't know exactly what it was. But I'll tell you, right next to verse 15, grace. That's the mark of grace right here. Because we know later on the heart of God toward murder, he limited any kind of revenge to eye for an eye, capital punishment. And verse 15 shouldn't be argued about what the mark was and any of that. This is just the mark of grace. God's being very gracious to him, very merciful to him. He's not giving him the judgment that he deserves. And he's talking to them with these questions again, not because God doesn't know, but to draw out from Cain the necessary words, the necessary verbal assent to truth, so that he might come to a place of repentance. It's not for new knowledge. The curse of Adam now is going to be amplified in Cain's life. He's going to be cursed from the earth. He's not going to see fruit from his labor. He's going to be a vagabond on the earth. And you know, Cain, if the punishment is too great for you, why don't you just repent? But he doesn't. Again, his selfishness reveals that he was more interested in the consequences than the sin against God. That's always a sign of real repentance, you know. Real repentance starts with our sin against God. We're not talking about ourselves right out of the gate. Oh, look what happened. Oh, look at the difficulty. Oh, you know, I wish I would have never done it. You know, that could be some remorse, but repentance is godly sorrow. Repentance starts with God. It starts with others that you've hurt. It starts with the difficulties our sin has created in other people's lives. Again, for your reference, if you want to write it down, you want to look and just understand and learn what true repentance is. Psalm 51 is a beautiful picture of repentance from the heart of David. Cain's upset. He hasn't stopped being angry. He wants to watch out for himself. And all we have is God's inexhaustible grace. So beautiful. How many of us have experienced the inexhaustible grace of God? Sure, maybe we haven't taken someone else's life physically, but remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He talked about murdering people in our hearts. And which one among us isn't guilty of that? Which one among us has not ever written someone off or been so angry with someone or so difficult? Like, God, help us. Help us to be broken before you. Humble, loving mercy, doing justly. Come back to the text with me, would you? Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That was the end result. He went out from the presence of the Lord. This, with Adam and Eve, they had to be sent out and kept from the garden. But Cain's sin led him to leave from the presence of the Lord. He goes and dwells in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So in his sin, Cain begins his pilgrimage, his vagabond, as a man without God. And he went to dwell in the land of Nod. Now, I'm telling you, Nod is a very mysterious place, but I can tell you this, it's often found in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I hear all you guys laughing on the radio. Thank you, I appreciate that. That's not my joke, but I tried it. Come back, verse 18, verse 17. Some of you are nodding right now. Wake up. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. He built a city, called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Erod, and Erod with Mahujael. Mahujael begot Methusael. Methusael begot Lamech, and Lamech took for himself two wives. What? The name of one was Adah, and the other name was the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, O wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. Oh, now we have more killing, even the young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was a son born named Enosh. Then the men, isn't this beautiful? Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Enoch, his name means dedicated one. So the first child of Cain, and here through this man was built the first city. Lamech, his name means conqueror. First thing we notice is the phrase, two wives. You guys see that? Two wives. This is a problem. Because just a few years earlier, a few generations earlier, a few chapters back, if he would have just turned the page a little bit, Adam and Eve were presented as the perfect model of marriage. God's goal. One man, one woman, one lifetime. God's ultimate goal. The definition of marriage. And so it doesn't take long for man to fall from God's ideal. And polygamy continues, even as it is later prohibited by God in his law for all of eternity. Jesus himself re-emphasizing 1 + 1 = 1 in marriage. That's the math of marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. The two shall become one flesh. Marriage. Husband, wife. Jesus himself teaches that God in human flesh. And so it's not uncommon for the enemies of the Bible to use this as an attack of the morality of God. And it sounds a little bit like this. How can such a moral, upright God condone such immoral behavior? And the answer is very easy. He doesn't. You flip that right around. And so first of all, just ask somebody, where in the Bible are you referring to? That's going to cover 99% of the critics. They don't know where it is in the Bible. But if they happen to know, well, right there in Genesis with Lamech, how can he have two wives? God approved of that. The next question is, where does it say that exactly? Where does it say that? It doesn't. God doesn't approve it. What the Bible does, and we'll repeat this over and over again. Here's what the Bible does. The Bible records for us factual statements, things that actually happen. So what God is saying here is not that he approves of polygamy. What is he saying? That there was polygamy. He doesn't approve of polygamy any more than he approves of murder, even more than he approves of any of the sin now that will be the rest of the Bible. It's just filled with sin and redemption, sin and redemption, sin and redemption. The difficulty of man. And Cain now becomes a society separated from God's plan. And he has the father of tent dwellers and ranchers and Jubal, verse 20. He has the father of musicians and entertainment, and that's Jubal in verse 21. He has Tubal Cain in verse 22, the father of iron workers and metal workers. And then notice what Lamech does in verse 23. He brags about his own sin. So now he's bragging about, well, you know what I did? I murdered. Somebody injured me and I took vengeance on myself and I murdered people. And now they're just flaunting it. And we have such a difficulty in our culture of sin being flaunted, and for good reason, for good reason. But it's nothing new. Men and women have been flaunting their sin from the beginning.
This is Abounding Grace, and Pastor Ed Taylor is leading a study of Genesis right now. You can hear these radio programs on our website anytime at aboundinggraceradio.com. Another way to go and grow in the Word is by downloading our app. Search for Ed Taylor. This is a great way for you to take in the Word of God wherever you may be. Abounding Grace is also available by podcast on Spotify, Stitcher, Google, and Apple. It's not a bad idea from time to time to sit down with a mature, older believer in Christ and hear what they have to say about the Christian pilgrimage. Well, you might say that's the sort of wisdom you'll glean from Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. He shares in it what he wishes he had known about ministering to others when he began his walk with the Lord. Ministry, he says, takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Request a copy today when you give a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call 877-30-GRACE. I should also mention the book is available online at our e-store. Take a look at calvaryco.store. Calvaryco.store. There are some costs that go with being on the radio like this, and we're looking to the Lord to provide for us. If He's leading you to take an active role in the ministry through either a one-time gift or ongoing support, please visit us online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or call 877-30-GRACE. Well, that'll do it for today. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Ed Taylor will pick up where we left off in Genesis here on Abounding Grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.